All right, here we go. We're starting this new series that we've entitled Faith Works, Faith Works. I'm gonna tell you the end result of what I'm hoping and praying for, believing for. The church staff has already started praying this way, but we're hoping, praying, and believing that there is going to be a faith explosion here in the church, individually and corporately, that there's gonna be a faith explosion that is gonna be evidenced by, we're not just talking about it, but it's actually gonna be evidenced by God doing greater works in us and through us for his glory. That by the time we get done with this series over the next 6 to 8 weeks or so, that we are going to see faith explode, arise, whatever word you want to use, to see an increase in faith in our midst, where we see the tangible presence and power of God in our lives more than we ever have before. That's what we're praying and believing for. So I just want you to know, we've entitled this Faith Works with the kind of play on words. Of course, it is that sense that faith works. Faith produces things. There's a byproduct. Faith works. But it's also in the sense that faith works. Faith isn't passive. Faith works. It's something to be exercised. Faith is something where you have to move and take risks, which is why a lot of people don't like it, because it's risky. But faith works. It produces. Faith works. There's something that we have to do. It is to be exercised and to be active. So that's our series title. Now, this issue of faith, I understand it is a huge topic with a lot of different moving parts. So my goal today is to lay a very thorough, very significant foundation for us, so that in the weeks to come, we have reference points that we're laying today that we'll be able to go back to later and say, okay, this is that. I get it now. I see how this works as we unpack in the weeks to come. Now, today, this is not a three-point message, a poem, and a closing prayer. This is not a sermon. This is teaching. I'm gonna give you multiple points, and although they are all within the theme of faith, they're each kind of standalone things that if we had time, we could do a series on each one of these. I just want to wet your whistle. I just wanna give you enough scriptures for you to look at and study on your own so that this issue of faith can start arising in your heart and then be expressed through your life. That's the goal. So I want you to listen. I want you to learn, take notes, go online, get the notes that I preach from, look these scriptures up. Now, I want to start by giving you just a quick definition, because as we're talking about faith, as we unpack this, I want you to know kind of what we're talking about, and then when we get to what, you know, the real solid definition is, you'll have some kind of framework. So here you go. First of all, just a light, easy definition of faith. Here's what it is. It's having a strong conviction that something that is not yet will be. That's what biblical faith is. It's having strong conviction that something that is not yet will be, that it will come to pass, okay? Now, let's go. Our first kind of point in this is just some general observations about faith. General observations. First of all, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So what is the source of faith? Where does faith come from? Faith comes from the fact that we hear what God is saying to us through his word. Faith is the byproduct of us listening to the ways and the works of God, the will of God, the word of God, all of those things. We see what God declares. We understand his nature, how he does things, the promises that he makes. And when we hear the word of God, then faith arises in our hearts. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Now, we get a little, another aspect to this issue of faith. In Hebrews chapter 4, the author of the book is going back and forth, and he's contrasting The old covenant and the new covenant. People who are still walking with Jesus from a Hebrew background compared to those who have forsaken God and gone back to their old ways. So there's this contrast going on. In the midst of this contrast, then, Paul says it like, or the author of Hebrews says it like this. People get me in trouble. Well, we don't know if Paul wrote or not, so forgive me. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 says it like this. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us, meaning those who believe, as well as to them, those who chose not to believe. But the word which they heard did not profit them because it wasn't being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. But now we add this other component to it that gives us this imagery of like this supernatural cycle. So I want you to see this. So faith comes to us by hearing the word. But then faith becomes profitable or works for us as we mix our faith with the word that we've been given. So it is this supernatural cycle that actually produces change in our life. This supernatural cycle where we hear the word and it produces faith, and then we, on top of that, mix faith with the word, and then it becomes profitable. Listen, friends, you can hear the word of God. You can hear this sermon today. You can hear the word of God, and if you don't mix it with faith on your own doing, it's not going to profit you anything. It's not going to do anything for you. Faith works. You've got to work faith. You're going to get out of it what you put into it. If you don't put anything into your faith, you're not going to get anything out of it. And so Paul makes the contrast here and says, listen, there's people that heard the same word that we heard. It worked for us because we believed it. It didn't work for them because they didn't believe it. And so we need to be a people. We need to determine to be a people who are going to mix the word that we hear with faith so that it will indeed profit us. Again, just another quick way, I want you to see it like this. Faith comes as we hear the word. Faith works and profits us when we mix it with the word. It's a supernatural cycle that takes place and it produces supernatural results. Our next observation, number two, the gift of faith. Let me talk to you about the gift of faith for a minute. I love this. I love this about God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where spiritual gifts are talked about at length, the Apostle Paul, in the list of spiritual gifts, makes reference to the gift of faith. 1 Corinthians 12, you can read verses 7 through 9. This is an abbreviated version. He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And then he says, to another, faith was given by the same Spirit. Now, friends, if you want to know if God is good, just you need to understand the gift of faith. Marcia, let me tell you what the gift of faith is. I'm looking at you, you're my friend, we're smiling with each other. Here we go. Nobody else is listening, just me and you. The gift of faith is when God looks upon your life and says, here's the deal. I'm gonna give you an extra measure of faith for what you're going through so that you can trust me and believe me to do something way beyond what your normal faith would allow to happen. It is the gift of faith. It's above and beyond the measure of faith that we've all been given or that we all have or that we've all even reached to through walking with Jesus for a long time. It is given by the Holy Spirit to give us that extra measure. Listen, Sarah and I were talking about this early this morning, talking about our own life, what our future holds, what's it gonna look like and all that kind of stuff. And realizing when we're trusting God, when the gift of faith is present, it's not even an issue, friends, where I've got to like hype myself up or manipulate myself to believe it. When you're operating in the gift of faith, it is just a settled, resolute issue. I don't even need to try to talk myself into it. I don't even need you to encourage me in it. This is something that is so settled in the courts of heaven that I just know it. And I know in my knower. And it doesn't even matter what outside circumstances look like. The gift of faith that is above and beyond regular faith settles the issue, calms your heart, and gives you joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm glad that in the economy of God, he has come up with the gift of faith to graciously and benevolently give it to us when we need it most. Ask him for the gift of faith. Next time you're in that place, Mama, ask him for the gift of faith. Martha, ask him for the gift of faith. Lord, above and beyond what I already believe, Lord, would you download in me that extra measure to believe you for this circumstance? The gift of faith. Next, and call miraculous faith. Now, friends, throughout the scriptures, and I just gave you a few of them there, you see that Jesus attributes miracles to faith. Mark chapter 10, verse 52, Luke chapter 8, verse 50, Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 10. Here's what you see. Miracles happen in people's lives because they have expressed faith in a given situation and circumstance. And Jesus makes it very clear, and the scriptures make it very clear, that they are receiving what they have. They're receiving this miracle because of faith. And we'll see it later. I love this story in Acts. I'll just tell you briefly in Acts 14, 8 through 10. It says that while Paul is preaching, there's a young man there who's been crippled since the day that he was born. And as Paul is talking to him, Paul looks at him, and the scripture says that Paul, looking at him intently, saw that he had faith to be healed. What is that, Michael, what does that look like? Looking through, right? Not the natural. Paul saw in the spirit this kid right here, right now, responding to the word of God that I'm speaking has so touched his own heart, he's mixed it with faith. This kid's ready right now for a miracle. Faith. Over and over again, Jesus said, your faith has healed you. Your faith has made you whole. Listen, friends, I know that faith has been used and abused for the last 30 or 40 years in the word of faith community and all that stuff. Listen, I'm not here to throw stones at that. What I am here to say is this. I want what's real about the word of faith to be incorporated into my life. I'm not going to let their excesses rip me off from what's real. Miracles. Miracles of faith. Remember the story of the 10 lepers. Came to Jesus, and Jesus tells them, hey, here's what I want you to do. Listen to how faith works here. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go tell the priest, go show yourselves to the priest that you've been healed. Well, they hadn't been healed. But the scripture says, as they went. As they went, they were healed. What do you call that? You call that steps of faith. And as they acted, as they worked, before the thing happened, because they saw the unseen spoken by the word of God, then the miracle happened. This is how this works. It's taking steps of faith, obeying what God says, doing what he says, and watching miracles happen. So there you go. You have the lepers. All 10 of them get healed. Only one comes back. Luke 17, 19, and what does Jesus say to him? Arise, he says to the leper, go your way. Your faith has made you well. I don't want to split hairs, and I'm not getting off into weirdness, but I just want you to notice Jesus didn't say, arise, go your way, I've healed you. He said, arise, go your way. I want you to know what activated this in your life. It was your faith. Faith is really, really important, y'all. The next thing, this issue of, hold on now, of being rebuked, corrected for a lack of faith. It is my estimation that the most frustrated Jesus ever gets in the scripture with his disciples, it was over their lack of faith. You can read the story there in Matthew 17, 14 through 21. This is the story of the father with the demon-possessed kid. The disciples couldn't cast the demon out of him. They bring him to Jesus. And Jesus, you can hear, you can feel the frustration in Jesus. How long shall I bear with you? You faithless and perverse generation. How long am I going to have to put up with this? Why aren't you getting it? You can hear him say it. You go on and you look at Mark chapter 16 after the resurrection. After Jesus is raised from the dead, after Mary Magdalene has come and told the disciples, everything that he said is true. I know he said he was going to be crucified and killed, he was going to be buried, but he has in fact rose on the third day, just as he said. They told her, we don't believe it. And then Jesus shows up, Mark 16, 14. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. And he rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Jesus rebukes their unbelief and their hardness of heart. Now, friends, this is a sensitive issue, and I get that. We live in a time where people do a really good job of beating us up. We live in a time where many of us do a good job of beating ourselves up. I don't want to be the guy then who is now beating you up about your lack of faith. So that's not my intent here. But what I am saying is this. Our lack of faith is something that causes Jesus concern. So we're not here to beat each other up with that, but we are here to encourage us to say our lack of faith is not a light issue with him. It's a serious issue with him. Don't beat yourself up. Just start believing. Listen to what he says. Hear the word. Take baby steps. At least get in the game and start believing Jesus for something. Your next breath. Look, he just gave it to you. Wow, faith. Start trusting him. So don't beat yourself up. Don't stay at the place where he's rebuking you for your lack of faith, but move on from that place. Now, the question is, why would our unbelief frustrate God? There's two answers to that. Number one, it would be, and I'll just say this in passing, our unbelief, at best, it questions God's character, and at worst, it denies who he is in his goodness, his willingness, and his ability. God sees our unbelief as a challenge to his character. This is the issue, friends. This is what happened. We have such a perfect visual of what happened with the children of Israel wandering in the desert. What was the word of God to them? I've given you the promised land. I've given you Canaan's land. They didn't believe him. And so what happened? They wander in the desert for how many years? 40 years. They didn't get to enter into the promised land. The scripture's very clear. It was because of unbelief. And after pastoring all these years, not just in my own life, but looking at the lives of a lot of people over a lot of years, friends, we've got a lot of people that come to church, a lot of people that profess to be followers of Jesus that are in their own spiritual desert because they refuse to believe the promises of God for their life. And they just wander. Wander in, wander out. Maybe this church will have the answer for me. Maybe this church will have the answer for me. Friends, the answer isn't in church. The answer is in us believing God on our own for our own lives. So one of the reasons why God's not happy with unbelief is because it's a challenge to his character. Now the second one, and the point that I want to make, and it's much more other-centered on God's part, is that a lack of faith quenches miracles in our life. This is just true. We just got done talking about how faith produces miracles, contributes to miracles. A lack of faith then quenches miracles. Matthew chapter 13, verses 54 through 58. Sobering, interesting story. talking about Jesus returning to his hometown of Nazareth. And when Jesus had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished. And they said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brother James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" Now look at this. "So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house.'" Now look at, here we go. "Now Jesus did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." So let me ask you a question. What kind of atmosphere do you live in? I'm talking spiritually speaking. What kind of atmosphere do you live in? Do you live in an atmosphere of unbelief, hard-heartedness, not trusting God, negativity? I'm your friend, and I'm speaking to my own self as well. If that's the spiritual atmosphere that we live in, we are in a perfect position to not have Jesus do much in our lives. "And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Now, conversely, we've already seen, if we are people that live with faith in the word and in the ways and in the work of God, miracles, supernatural activity, things that we hope and dream about become real. It's kind of our decision. Do we want to believe or do we want to doubt? It's something that we have to settle in our own hearts. Our next point. If you find yourself this morning saying, "Yeah, Steve, you know what? I kind of feel like the atmosphere in my life is negative and doubtful and unbelieving," and, you know, then a good thing to do even today is to confess your lack of faith. I love this next story. It's so honest and beautiful. I relate to it in my own life. Here's this father who's got a demon-possessed son, and he's foaming at the mouth, and the demon tries to throw him in the fire and drown him in water, and the father brings the son to the disciples, and the disciples can't do anything about it, and the father says, gosh, he says these words to Jesus, "If you can help us, have compassion on us." And then we get to Mark 9, 23 and 24, and Jesus said to him these famous words, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "How honest, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Am I the only one in the room that's ever prayed or cried a prayer like that? Gina, "Lord, I believe. There's a part of me, Lord, I believe. I believe. I'm here. I believe. But simultaneously, I can sense there's something in my spirit that doesn't believe. Because in his case, here I am. I'm looking at my son, and he's been this way for so long, and it's not getting better, and it's getting worse. And I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't help. And so, yeah, I believe, but Lord, I need you to help my unbelief." I love this father. I love this guy. How awesome that he felt, even in his lack of experience with Jesus, that he knew he could be honest. Maybe today, before the sun goes down, you get quiet with Jesus somewhere and say, "Lord, I believe. I'm out here talking to the wind like I believe. But I'm asking you to help the unbelief that's in my heart." Next, I want to talk to you about living by faith. And not just the suggestion, but the command. The just shall live by faith. those that name the name of Jesus, those who have been born again, those who have been justified. The just shall live by faith. This issue is so important that it's said in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, repeated in Romans 1:17, repeated again in Galatians 3:11, and as we'll see in a minute, repeated again in Hebrews chapter 10. Beloved, we are called to be people who live by faith. Again, an observation I've made over the years, too many Christ followers never move beyond a saving faith, where they trust Jesus to forgive their sins and to save them in the eternal sense, but they've never really moved into believing or faithing, if you will. They've never really moved into that realm of saying, Jesus, I'm believing that you can change the impossible things in me. Jesus, I believe that you can do impossible things through me. Jesus, I believe that you can do impossible things for me. We get stagnant in the place of only having a saving faith and not moving into living by faith with every single thing that comes our way. Believing that God can do the supernatural in us and through us, in this life, in our circumstances, right now, all to display his glory so that people can look upon our lives who love and believe and trust God. God then comes through and people can look and say, there is a God in heaven, because apart from God doing something, there's no way this person could be in this condition, this blessing. The just shall live by faith. I think, beloved, that we reason ourselves out of faith instead of believing ourselves into the supernatural and the miraculous. We give all the reasons why something can't happen instead of believing the promises that says they can happen. Now, this issue of reason, and philosophers throughout the centuries have, you know, looked at this whole thing about faith and reason. Are they against one another, whatever? Listen, God said, come and let us reason together. God isn't against reason, but a reason that reasons us out of the supernatural is a problem. It's a death sentence. We need to do reasoning based in the word and the ways and the works of God that gets us to the point where we have reasoned that it is possible for God to do the impossible with the unlikely. That's where our reason needs to lead us to, faith in the expression and the explosion of God's goodness in our life. And so the just shall live by faith. It's how we're called to live. Not just a saving faith, but a living daily faith to see more of the glory of God. I want to move on to our anchor scripture for our next several weeks. It's the book of Hebrews, and again, context is everything. I could jump right to Hebrews 11:1, and now faith is the substance of things hoped for, but we have to understand the book if the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and following is going to really capture our hearts. Again, these Jewish believers are retreating from following Jesus because of persecution, because it wasn't popular to be a Jewish follower of Jesus. They're expelled from the synagogue. They go through family strife, all kinds of problems, and they are retreating, turning back, and going back to what's comfortable. It is in that sense that the book of Hebrews is written, emphasizing this point, that Jesus is better than any other thing. Therefore, don't turn your back on him. And then we start getting to Hebrews chapter 10 and the last passages there. So we're going to pick this up at Hebrews 10:38 and then read over into Hebrews chapter 11, the first three verses. For the fourth time, the scripture declares, now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, God says, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of those who draw back to perdition or to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith, Hebrews 11:1, now faith. Now based on what we've talked about, turning back and not believing God, now faith. It is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. All right, now here you go. Here's your biblical definition of faith, word for word, Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for. Substance, interesting word. We come up with several different words, but you can see this. In some instances, it means a pillar. We're talking about a concrete, immovable pillar, a concrete conviction and foundation that doesn't waver and doesn't move. Faith is the substance, the concrete conviction of things that we hope for. What do we hope for? Well, hopefully, we're hoping for things that are in line with the word and the ways and the works of God. So faith, it is the substance, it is the conviction, it is the concrete, immovable, bulldog, never let go attitude. Faith is the substance of things that we're hoping for. Friends, every single display of faith, it is evidenced by. It is outwardly displayed that thing that we're hoping for is going to come to pass. There is that demonstration and that display, whether it's putting your foot in the Jordan River and then it splits, or walking around the walls of Jericho 7 times before they fall. There was always this demonstration, this conviction that the thing that I'm hoping for is going to come to pass. I'm not looking at what's not in the present. I'm looking at what God says about the future, and I am not letting go, and I'm not moving until it happens. Now, what happens is sometimes we have faith for about 30 seconds. That's why the scripture says so lovingly, brethren, you have need of patience, so that after you have done the will of God, you can inherit the promises, because it is through faith and patience that the promises are inherited. Patience, it protects our mind while we're believing in faith for God to do the impossible. So I don't want you just to hear about faith being the substance of things hoped for. I want you to hear faith is the substance of things hoped for, but it's guarded by patience. God isn't microwave God. Sometimes, rarely, God's way more crockpot. Way more. God loves event, but he's way more about process. This is where faith kicks in. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Again, it is the proof, it is the conviction that what? That the unseen and the not yet will be seen and enjoyed eventually. The evidence, the proof. Of unseen things. I mean, do you see why people struggle with faith, especially real rationally, naturally minded people? You're talking about some unseen thing becoming seen. Yeah. Well, who's going to do that? My unseen God. Well, you're loopy. Just watch and see what he does. Faith, it is the substance of the things that we're hoping for. It is the evidence, the strong conviction, the confident assurance of things that are not seen right now, that they will be seen. Every great act of faith displays a conviction that the currently unseen will become seen. Friends, the substance and evidence of the world is that which is material, physical, tangible. That's how the world operates. That's their substance. That's their evidence, that which they can look at and hold and feel and touch. If God walks in the room and shows himself to me, then I'll believe. It doesn't work that way. It's not how the kingdom operates. God says, believe, I'll show you myself. The world says, you show me yourself and then I'll believe. God says, I'll operate through invisible faith in your heart. You respond to that. You'll watch me do something in the natural that'll blow your mind. That's how this works. The substance of the kingdom is spiritual. It's the exact opposite of the substance of the world. It's supernatural. It's unseen. Faith is otherworldly, and yet it affects circumstances in our world. Dr. Rutland says it like this. He says, faith is the coin of God's kingdom and realm. And that faith, that coin, that substance, that resource is to be spent in whatever situation God leads you into. Faith, trust, in line with the word, in line with the character of God, things that I'm hoping for based on that, faith doesn't let go. And it doesn't stop. I'm going to close with this story. Y'all have been so good. Famous story. But this story demonstrates these principles that we've been talking about, and I pray that it gets on us just that much more this morning. Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 34. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. And beloved, listen to me. We're not going to read this too fast. This woman bled, not 12 days, not 12 months, 12 years. Think about something that happened to you 12 years ago, 2006. Been 12 years since then. You've bled every single day for 12 years. Not only that, she suffered many things from many physicians. People took advantage of her. So much so that she had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather she grew worse. This woman bled, was abused, was broke, and was getting worse by the day. If anybody had the right to be unbelieving and bitter, if anybody felt that they had the right to not trust anybody or to have no hope for the future, it would have been this woman. And yet something happens. When she heard about Jesus, here's that hearing again. Faith comes by hearing. But when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment because she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. She heard about Jesus, and it caused her to respond to that. She heard about Jesus. And then secondly, she said to herself, what did she say to herself? You know what? I'll give this a shot. I don't know if anything will really happen or not, but what do I got to lose? It's been 12 years. I'm broke anyway. No, 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 no. She didn't say anything like that. What she said was, I have heard about Jesus. Therefore, I'm going to go to him. I'm going to grab a hold of his clothes. I don't even need to touch his hand. There's so much power in that guy that if I just touch the hem of his garment, something can happen to me. If I can just touch him, I will be made whole. She hears about Jesus. She says to herself, and then Jesus says to her, your faith has made you well. It's made you whole. You've been healed. Go in peace. You're done with this affliction. Friends, when our faith touches Jesus, his miracle power touches us. I'm so glad she didn't reason or excuse her way out of her miracle. Oh, there's too many people. I don't want to bleed on anybody. It'll be a mess. They'll be uptight. I don't have the strength. I'm weak and weary. She didn't reason her way out of it at all. Her need caused her to press in like never before. Her faith touched Jesus, and Jesus touched her. I love how D.L. Moody says it. He says, God doesn't expect the impossible from us. He wants us to expect the impossible from him. So practically speaking, friends, where can we start today? You and I both. We've heard this message on faith. Are we going to mix it with faith or not? If we mix it with faith, it'll be profitable to us. If we don't mix it with faith, it won't profit us anything. If we decide to mix it with faith, then the next logical and spiritual thing to do would be to do this. Lord, here is the impossible thing that I am believing for you to do in my life. I believe you. Lord, help my unbelief. I believe you. I'm trusting you with this. I'm giving this to you. I'm not holding on to it anymore. I'm not giving it to someone else. I'm giving this to you. And I'm going to believe. Maybe for some, I'm going to believe that you're going to save my life. Forgive my sins. It seemed impossible to me. But I know things that are impossible with men are possible with you, God. And that all things are possible to him who believes. I believe you're going to save my life. I believe you're going to save my marriage. God, it seems impossible, but I believe you can do that. I believe you will do that. Lord, I believe that you're going to save my children. Lord, I believe you're going to provide for my future and take care of me and my family. Lord, I believe that you're going to heal and touch my sick body. Lord, I believe that you're going to give me the grace to go through this next trial in my life. And the greatest miracle might be, rather than being delivered from it, you trusting him with it and in it and not turning your back. I don't know what it is for you. I know what it is for me. I know what it is for Sarah. But what are you trusting God with now, today? Are you believing him for something? I think it would be good, like, to get with Jesus before you go to bed tonight and just say, Lord, here's my thing. May 6th, 2018. I'm putting this down. I'm putting my stake in the courts of heaven. There it is. I'm trusting you to do this, and I'm not letting go until you do. Faith, it is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not yet seen. So, Father, we come now a people that I'm sure we could all say, Lord, we believe. Help my unbelief. Amen, somebody? Amen. Yeah. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Lord, I pray that there would be an explosion of faith in our hearts even now for you to do the supernatural and the miraculous. Because you've revealed yourself to us that way. In your word, you've shown us that you do wonders. You work miracles. So we trust you with that. We trust you with that. Our hope is in you. Father, help guard our hearts and our minds while we're waiting to see the unseen to become seen. Help us, God, if we wander and begin to look at circumstance more than we look at you. When the mountain, Lord, is menacing and the valleys are deep and the way is crooked, may we see you, God, above all of it. We trust you, O God. We trust you. You're our way maker. We trust you. Thank you, Lord, that faith works. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name. Can anybody say a real amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. All right, y'all, here we go. God bless you mightily. Let's make sure we move by faith and reach the next generation for Jesus. God bless you guys.